This evening, we're going to be in Psalm 78. The title in your Bible might read, A Contemplation of Asaph. I've entitled the message this evening, Learn from His Story. Not just history, but learn from His Story. This psalm was likely penned by someone who attended the worship school of Asaph, who lived between the time that Israel was destroyed in the north by the Assyrians in about 730 BC, and between that time and when Judah in the south was conquered by Babylon in 586 BC. Psalm 78 could also be entitled From Zoan to Zion, for it chronicles Israel's turbulent history from the Egyptian city of Zoan, where they were held captive. Look at the map up above. Here we go. From Zoan all the way around till they finally came 40 years later to Mount Zion. Why did it take them so long? Because the men refused to stop to ask for directions. Now, it was because of rebellion, of not obeying God. Therefore, he condemned them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. There in Zoan, in Egypt, was where Moses performed some of his 10 miracles that eventually caused Israel to be set free. And they went again to the mountain of God 40 years later in Jerusalem to the Temple Mount, Mount Zion, where eventually, several hundred years later, Solomon built the temple. Psalm 78 is a song that is also a history lesson about the nation of Israel from its beginnings in Egypt up to the point of this psalmist penning the psalm. As Jerusalem, or as Israel in the north, were in ruins, and the survivors even were taken away captive, and the Assyrians were then setting their sights down on the people of Judah. During that time, this psalmist of the school of Asaph pens this amazing psalm that's a history lesson. Now, some of you might think, oh, great, history. Here we go. This is going to be boring. And if it were just history, I would agree with you. There are some very perceptive statements about the subject of history. Here's a couple of them. Number one, if we do not learn from history, we are doomed to repeat it. That's statement number one. Statement number two, what we learn from history is that we fail to learn from history. We don't learn. We think what happened with the nations in the past are not going to happen to us. Did you know that Rome was not necessarily conquered? It collapsed. The planks of society, the moral planks of society, began to rot and decay and eaten by the termites of sin, and eventually the Roman Empire collapsed from within because of rampant immorality, because divorce was rampant. They were even sacrificing their own children in post-birth abortions to false gods, and homosexuality was accepted, not just tolerated, but was even celebrated among the Romans. It was a horrible, wicked time. Now, our nation, we are looking at our current climate, and we're doing the exact same things that caused Rome to collapse from within. And again, one thing we fail to learn from history is that we fail to learn from history. Now, I'll admit that when I was in school, I didn't like history. It was all about boring dates, boring events that happened to boring people many boring years ago. Why was it boring? One reason was my teachers failed to prove that history applied to me. Now, it's not all their fault. I'm much to blame. But yet some of the teachers that were just simply doing a job, they failed to teach that history actually applied to me in my life. Therefore, since they didn't make that connection, I really didn't have much an interest in it. Here in Psalm 78, this penman not only gives the reader a history lesson, but he also applies the lesson to the life of the listener. He'll make the point, learn from history lest you repeat it. So he does make that application. Therefore, it is of absolute interest to you and me. Verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. Who else spoke in many parables? Our Lord Jesus did. Speaking of natural events, common occurrences, but yet having a deeper underlying spiritual meaning. And so that's what he's going to do. To open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old, things that have been true. There's a saying, what's new is not true, but what's true is not new. We don't look for new truths. There are none. The truths have already been established. Now, these new so-called truths are not true. Some people are of the opinion that it's true because it came out of my mouth. And that's the way of the world, isn't it? It must be true because I said it. And because I spoke it, therefore it must be true. No, no. What's new is not true. What's true is not new. So he's going to utter these dark sayings of old, which we have heard and have known, and our fathers had told us. Here the psalmist gives their forefathers props, credit, for telling them about these things, passing down the truth of God to the next generation. And then the psalmist says, now we will not hide them from their children. So we're going to pick up this mantle of passing on the truths of God to the next generation, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Notice what they were to do. They weren't just to talk about all the horrible things that happened in the past, but they were to accentuate God's strength, his wonderful works that he had done. It is vital, parents, especially fathers, that we teach the Bible to our children, who God is, who we are in him, and God's work in us and through us. The great power of God, his strength, his wonderful works that he has done. We need to do this often throughout the week. You see, the schools out there, whether they be public or even private, they are indoctrinating our children at least 6 hours a day, 5 days a week. And then the children come home and they further indoctrinate themselves with computers and smartphones for many, many more hours every day. It is naive, parents, to think that an hour or two a week at church is somehow going to effectively counteract the multiple hours of content that the world, the flesh, and the devil cram down our children's throats every week. It is naive for parents to think, well, my kids will be fine. They go to church. No, mom, no, dad, you are responsible for teaching and training your children in the things of God. What's the church for? I'm glad you asked. The church is to act as a support system for your godly leadership. But the church is not a replacement for parents when it comes to spiritual things. I, with my sons, will be held accountable. And I'm so glad I married Amanda. She makes sure we get her done. We are going to be held responsible before God for whether or not our children learned about the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, the Bible. Not the church that we brought the kids to, but the parents. Mom, dad, dads especially, you are the spiritual leader of the family. I'm not comfortable with that. Too bad. You shouldn't have gotten married. You shouldn't have had kids if you didn't want that responsibility. But you did it. Therefore, pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray for his anointing. And pray that God will use you, because you are the final defense in your family against the onslaught of the enemy. And he is after them all the time. He is after them all the time. Be the spiritual leader for your home. Fight for your children, for their spiritual well-being. Teach your children the word of God. And also teach them about the history, his story, in dealing with the nation of Israel. Notice in verse 5, of Psalm 78. He established a testimony in Jacob. Jacob was, his name was later changed to Israel, and he was the one who had the 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, the Ten Commandments, and also the many statutes and ordinances found in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Notice again the commandment to the fathers there in verse 5. It says there that they should make them known to their children. Do your children know the Ten Commandments? Hey, mom, dad, do we know the Ten Commandments? If somebody were to say to you, can you name 10 Disney characters? Can you name 10 brands of beer? Can you name 10 professional football teams, beginning with the Packers? Can you? We would be able to spout off 10 things very quickly. What about the most important 10 things, the 10 commandments? Our kids need to know them, because the law of the Lord is clean, converting the soul. It's the mirror that shows the soul that it's dirty. We've broken the Ten Commandments. And so the law is our schoolmaster that then shows us the dirtiness of our souls, the deadness of our souls, and then points us to faith in Jesus Christ. So if you haven't done so already, begin with the Ten Commandments. It's in Exodus chapter 20, by the way. Read the Ten Commandments to your children. Make them known, so that the generation to come, verse 6, might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Teaching his story. I like that phrase. I heard it and I thought that's great. History is really his story. Teaching our children his story causes our children to avoid making the same mistakes that people of the past made, including the nation of Israel. Notice in verse 9, one of the mistakes they made was the children of Ephraim. Because, by the way, the forefathers at some points failed to pass down the Bible to their children. Eventually, a generation arose, and one of the tribes of Israel, Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. When God said, charge, they said, retreat. Now, we don't know what specific battle this was, but at some time during the fight, the Ephraimites chickened out. By the way, the Ephraimites were the ones who led the way into idolatry and sin. They had rejected the Lord. They no longer were teaching their children the things of God, and a generation arose who did not know God, and they followed the dictates of their own hearts, just like the generation of today. And when time came to fight in the battle, they were like, oh, I'm not doing this. And they ran away. Verse 10, they did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law. Why? Because their fathers failed to teach their children his story, the wonderful works of God. They didn't know who to trust because they weren't taught about him. So they took matters into their own hands and thought, we better run while we can. And they forgot his works, verse 11, and the wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. So he mentions again the great miracles that God had performed in Egypt, the 10 plagues that eventually led to the Jews being delivered from their 400 years of Egyptian slavery. And a generation in the past had failed to pass this down to their children. and all the other miracles that God had done, failed to pass it down. How, verse 13, he, the Lord, divided the sea, the Red Sea, caused them to pass through. He made the water stand up like a heap. In the daytime, once they were in the wilderness, he also led them with the cloud. In the Sinai desert, temperatures can get up during the daytime, 115, 120, almost 130 degrees. A cloud over your head during the day is a wonderful thing. Now, at nighttime, because the area is so dry, no humidity, I know it's hard for us to understand that. We are all about the humidity here in Memphis. No humidity there. During the day, the temperature skyrockets. During the night, the temperatures plummet to freezing. I mean, talk about it, temperature swing. But what did God do for them at night? It says, at night, with the light of fire, a big pillar of fire. So the Jews learned in their wilderness wandering, put yourself under the cloud, close to the fire. That's where the best comes from God. Get as close to the Lord as you can, under the spout where the glory comes out. That's where the blessings of God are. Be close to the Lord. That's the lesson. It's the lesson then that the fathers should have passed down to their children. Be close to the Lord, the place of blessing, place of protection, place of joy and peace and comfort and provision. But they failed to teach their children. Also, what God did for them in the wilderness, he split the rocks in the wilderness, gave them drink in abundance like the depths, water from the rock. You've heard the phrase, you can't get blood from a turnip. Apparently, you can get water from a rock if it's the right rock. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused the waters to run down like rivers. The Bible records two times when God brought forth water from the rock. Early on in their wilderness wanderings, in Exodus chapter 17, the people were thirsty. They complained to Moses, have you brought us out here to kill us with thirst? And so Moses went before God, and God says, they're thirsty. Go to that rock that I will show you. Strike the rock, hit it with your staff, and water will come out. And so he thought, well, this is weird. And he went over, hit the rock. All of a sudden, it split apart, and water comes gushing out. Torrents of water for 2 to 3 million people, plus all their cattle to drink and be satisfied. That was the first time we read about. The second time that we read about was in Numbers chapter 20. But that time it did not go well. Did not go well for Moses. In Numbers chapter 20, if you want to turn there and look with me, in verse 7, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the rod. Again, Israel had come before Moses and we're complaining, we're dying of thirst, do something about it. And Moses is like, why are you pestering me? And he goes before God, and God says, hey, it's cool. They're thirsty. Give them water. And here's how you do it. Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, and gather the congregation together. Speak to, not strike, but speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock. How? By speaking to it. Hey, rock, give us water. And then you will give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he was commanded. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, uh-oh, be careful, Moses. You're angry. You're upset. Don't minister to the people when you're angry and upset, lest you take it out on them unnecessarily. That's a good word. You know, for parents, people at work upset you, be careful not to bring that junk home to your family. Leave it at the door. It's not your wife's fault, your kid's fault. You know, and we shouldn't take these things out on them. So Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly and said, hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? And then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice. First time he hit it once. This time he's so angry he's beating it twice. And notice the grace of God. Water came out abundantly. And the congregation and their animals drank. All's good, right? Wrong. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Because you did not believe me. Believing means obeying what God says. That's belief. Somebody says, I believe in God, but... Okay, they don't believe in God. I don't believe in a God who... Wait, no, you don't believe in God. Does God know who he is? Or is God confused about who he is? You talk to people and it seems like God must be confused about who he is because this person believes that God is like this. This other person believes God is like this. This God person believes that God is like something else. And everybody has their own ideas of who they think God is. Well, time out. Do you know who you are? Do you like it when people think differently about you than who you really are? Of course not. Do you think God's any different? He knows who he is. And he's revealed himself to us in the Word of God, the Bible. And so those who think that God is otherwise, they do not believe in him. Moses did not obey God as God instructed. He did not accept God for who he was. And so God says, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, contention. Because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. God showed that he cared for the people, and that Moses misrepresented God. God wasn't angry with them. They were thirsty. God cared about that. He wanted to give them drink. All they needed to do was ask. And God provided. But Moses misrepresented God. And so the children of Israel learned it's not good to misrepresent him. He knows who he is. Because if you misrepresent him, you might end up like Moses on the outside looking in. So poor Moses, he never ever got to go into the promised land, right? Who says wrong? When did Moses ever get to go into the promised land? The Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, his remedial three. And who appeared next to Jesus in glory? Moses and Elijah. He got to go in, just not this time with Israel. So in all this water from the rock, what's the lesson? Well, the lesson was that the rock was to be struck only once. After that, all you need to do is speak to the rock. What's this rock all about? What's the rock? Better yet, who's the rock? There's this really interesting to me, scripture in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. All, speaking of Israel in the wilderness, all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Was there a literal rock that followed them throughout the wilderness? And that rock was Jesus? You know, there's so much more I want to know about this verse. And the scriptures are silent about all that has to do with this verse. So when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, hey, Lord, can you please explain to me, was it really you in the form of a rock following Israel throughout the wilderness, or were you speaking spiritually somehow? And if so, please explain to me. But see, the rock somehow, some way represents Jesus. And the point was, he was struck once, not twice, not three times. His one striking was enough to pay for our sins, past, present, and future, to quench our spiritual thirst. Now, when we are spiritually thirsty, all we need to do is speak to him. Ask him. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, Jesus, our great high priest, does not need daily, as those, the other high priests, to offer up sacrifices. Now, the high priests of the temple, they first offered up sacrifices for their own sins and then for the people's. It was a two-parter there. For this he did once. Jesus did this once and for all when he offered up himself. He was struck once. Now, to get spiritual blessing, living water from him, we simply ask. We come to him by faith and ask. But still, picture yourself among the children of Israel, there in the wilderness, and Moses beats this rock and it splits open and water gushes forth. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Wouldn't you think at that point the people would be so impressed by God that they would never, ever doubt him again? You'd think. But back in Psalm 78, verse 17, but they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. They tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God and they said, well, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Oh, yeah, behold, he struck the rock so the water gushed out and the streams overflowed. But can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? In other words, they're acting like spoiled children on Christmas. What? You gave me a bike for Christmas? Man, I wanted a Ferrari. What's up with this lousy bike? Give me the Ferrari. Where's my Ferrari? Yes. Whack, you know. Therefore, the Lord heard this. Oh, yeah, God provided water from the rock. Yeah, he's rained down manna every day in order for us to have enough food for every day. But can he give us what we really want? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger came out up against Israel. The burning of the Lord. Kibroth Hatiava is what it was called, that place. Because they did not believe in God, they did not trust in his salvation. Yet, he commanded the clouds above, opened the doors of heaven, and rained down manna on them to eat, and had given them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food, not angel food cake like you and I are familiar with, something I do not like, just in case you were wondering. I know as a Christian it's odd. I don't like angel food cake. I much prefer devil's food cake. I wish they would swap the names, because angel food cake is like a sweet sponge, sink sponge, and that's my opinion, and it should be yours. So men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. Now watch, somebody's going to send me an angel food cake. Bless your heart. With pineapple, yes, from the food ministry, yes. God had already given them bread from heaven and water from the rock, but they weren't satisfied. Now, at this point, they could have simply said, Lord, thanks, but would you mind a little variety added in? Is there a possibility of us having some meat? They could have come humbly. They could have asked. And I have little, if any, doubt, but that the Lord would have said, no problem. Happy to do it. I mean, how do you want your children to approach you? Mom, Dad, I love you so much. Would it be okay if I had this or did that? Would you rather be like that or come up to you and say, hey, old man, give me this. I don't think you can. I'm going to test you. Do you think you can give me what I'm demanding? I think you should, and if you don't, you're a loser. Yeah, exactly. The board of discipline applied to the seat of understanding. And they won't walk for a week. And that's how Israel was. You gave me this. Some God you are when I really wanted this other thing. So can you give us meat in the desert? Come on, God, I dare you. And so verse 26, he caused an east wind to blow in the heavens. By his power he brought in the south wind. So this conflagration or whatever, these winds coming together, somehow, some way, he rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the sea. Quail, little birds, apparently delicious. And I love how God brought them in. He let them fall in the midst of their camp all around their dwellings. The Bible says that they flew in about 2 cubits high. That's about 3 feet. Now, if you've played baseball, that's your wheelhouse. That's your batter up. Here they come in, wham, and they were beating quail from morning till whenever. They had dozens and dozens and hundreds and thousands, metric tons of quail. These people are just taking batting practice, knocking these quail out, and then gathering the meat. So they ate, verse 29, and they were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. But be careful what you desire. Be careful what you demand from God. He may very well give it to you. A very, very sad scripture, I find it very sad, is in Psalm 106, verse 15. Speaking of Israel in the wilderness, he gave them their request but sent leanness into their soul. Lord, you just give me everything I ever want. Well, that might not be a good thing. How's your soul? Are you strong in the Lord, the power of his might? Are you a witness for him? Are you a powerful witness for him in the world? Seeing people come to faith? Are you discipling somebody else? Or have you become very busy with all the stuff that God has given you? Stuff can be good, but it can be a distraction. Gives us our request, but sends leanness to our souls. Be careful what you demand from God. He very well may give it to you. They were not, verse 30, deprived of their craving, but while the food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them, struck down the choice men of Israel. All the strong guys were killed. We read about this in Numbers chapter 11. I'll just read through the event real quickly in verses 31 through 34. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side, about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits, about 3 feet above the surface of the ground. The people stayed up all that day, all night, all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 omers, you know, five-gallon buckets full of quail. They spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of God was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people who had yielded to craving. You would think, lesson learned. Don't give over to intense craving. Don't push God. Don't make demands of him. You'd think lesson learned, but no. Back in Psalm 78, in spite of all this, verse 32, they still sinned and did not believe his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear, waiting to die. They all knew. The day early on in their wilderness wanderings, they came to Kadesh Barnea. God said, I've given you the land. Go on in. If you don't believe me, send in 12 spies and they'll tell you how wonderful the land is. And they came back and they, oh yeah, everyone agreed, great land. Only 2 of them said, yes, let's go. It's Joshua and Caleb. The other 10 said, no, we can't go in there. We were like grasshoppers compared to the inhabitants of the land. They're all strong. They're all fortified. There's no way we can win. And so they disobeyed God. God said, fine, you won't believe me? Then I'll let you wander for the next 40 years. All those that are 20 years old and above will die. And it's your children who you claim to be so concerned for. They're the ones I'm going to bring into the promised land. Their years were consumed in futility, their years in fear. When he slew them, then they sought him. Oh, when they rebelled against God and God began to punish them, we're sorry. And they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. The pattern of Israel in the wilderness was disobedience, God's wrath, and repentance. Disobedience, God's wrath, repentance. Disobedience, God's wrath, and repentance, over and over and over again. But they disobeyed because they did not believe in and trust in the Lord. Notice verse 36. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongue. Oh God, we believe in you. No, you don't. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. So their supposed repentance didn't last. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. God knows even the strongest of us are going to become weak and one day die. Here today, gone tomorrow. We're weak, we're frail. Praise God, he understands that. How often they provoked him in the wilderness, grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God, limited the Holy One of Israel. Boy, that's sad too, isn't it? They limited the Holy One of Israel. How did they limit God? What was it about them that limited God? There's one word that reveals how they limited God, and it's found in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They didn't believe God. They thought they knew better. Yeah, God, I know your word says this, but really? And why was there unbelief? Why did they not believe? It kind of comes back to the fact that they forgot his story. The fathers had failed to pass down the history of God's great dealings with Israel. So they forgot. Therefore, they didn't believe. Verse 42, they did not remember his power. The day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, turned their rivers into blood, their streams, and they could not drink. He sent swarms of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which, it's not just flies, that's gross enough. These were flies that bit. Big, massive horse flies that took chunks out of people. Ugh. That's gross and hurtful. Swarms of flies, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. Those are some pretty tough frogs there. He also gave their crops to the caterpillar, their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, their sycamore trees with frost. He also gave up their cattle to the hail and the flocks to fiery lightning. He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave their life over to the plague and destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham. By the way, what was it that spared the firstborn of the children of Israel but destroyed the children of Egypt? The blood of the Lamb. What a lesson. We've got to teach that lesson to our children, lest they forget. You see, this generation had forgotten. Israel in the north that was destroyed by the Assyrians and maybe still a little bit of smoke rising up from all the cities that had been burnt, they had forgotten about God. They failed to pass down the great works of God to their children, and therefore they unbelief went off into sin and idolatry and immorality. And now Judah was following in their footsteps. And the psalmist is writing, whoa, we got to repent. We got to remind our children of the great things God did, lest they forget, lest they continue in idolatry and sin and we be destroyed. But he made his own people, verse 52, go forth like sheep and guided them into the wilderness like a flock. So he destroyed the Egyptians, but then led Israel out. He led them on safely so that they did not fear, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them into this holy border, the mountain which his right hand had acquired. God brought them 40 years later into the promised land, in which was Mount Moriah, also known as Mount Zion, also known as the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem. He also drove out the nations before them, allotted them an inheritance by survey, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. If you have a study Bible and you have maps in the back, chances are one of those maps will show the 12 tribes of Israel, how they were positioned in the land. Yet they tested, even while in the land, after the wilderness, they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. Do you know what a deceitful bow is? Like a bow and arrows, a deceitful one? It's one that when you pull back, you draw back, and you know we have these modern wonderful ones called compound bows, and even crossbows, which are even cooler. But you draw back, and you're looking through on the string a little what's called a peep sight, and then you have these pins on the other end, and depending on the yardage that you're shooting, you put your pin on your target, and you hold, and you got it right on target, and you're not jerking or twisting, and then you barely squeeze the trigger until it surprises you and releases, and you know you're right on target, yet the arrow flies off in a different direction. Why? Because something's wrong with a bow. It's a deceitful bow. And therefore, your arrow flies off. And that's been my excuse over the years. It must be a deceitful bow. If the bow isn't right, the arrow will not go where you're aiming. God did everything right. Yet Israel was a deceitful bow, and the people, the arrows, went flying off into immorality. For they provoked him to anger with their high places, moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred, truly hated Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. He's talking about the northern kingdom, again, that lay in ruins because of the Assyrians. In Shiloh, the tent that he had placed among them, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. The tabernacle was first located there in Shiloh, in the northern group of Israel, and Judah to the south. But Israel went off into idolatry before Judah did, and therefore Israel was conquered first. He also gave, verse 62, his people over to the sword and was furious with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men and their maidens were not giving in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword and their widows made no lamentation. So when Israel in the north was destroyed, they had no time for lamenting or mourning because all who survived were then captured by the Assyrians and led off into foreign lands. No time to mourn. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a mighty man who shouts because of wine. And he beat back his enemies. He put them to perpetual reproach. And that happened when Assyria came down to Judah and surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And what did one angel of the Lord do in one night? Killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. You know why he didn't kill any more? Because he ran out of soldiers. There had been more would have been numbered among the dead. Moreover, he rejected the tents of Joseph, Israel in the north, and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, there in the southern kingdom of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he had established forever. He also chose David, his servant. So he's done with Israel in the north. Now he's focused on Judah, building the temple. Actually, the tabernacle was moved there. He chose David, his servant, King David, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young he brought him, to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And with this abrupt ending, the psalmist concludes his story, the history of Israel. Not just boring facts and dates and boring people, but with a spiritual purpose for our present First of all, to parents, especially fathers, we must pass the knowledge of God and a love for the Bible to our children and our children's children. We must do that lest they go astray. Secondly, we ourselves must remind ourselves of the mighty hand of God. Israel forgot about all the former miracles and power that God had wrought to conquer the enemies and spare them. As a result of forgetting, Israel complained about God's provisions, demanded more. And then they went off into idolatry and worshiped even the false gods that were worshiped by the nations that they earlier had conquered. Isn't that weird? All those foreign nations there in the promised land, God used Israel to wipe them out, destroy them. And then Israel forgets about God and they decide to go worship the gods that were then conquered by them earlier. That's dumb. It's worshiping the lesser, things that are not even gods. Forsaking the true and living to go and worship them. Thus they brought God's wrath upon themselves. So number one, parents, especially fathers, make sure you're passing on a love for God and His word to your children. Secondly, never forget the mighty hand of God. Remind yourself about it often. Thirdly, God rejected Israel for their disobedience and chose the southern kingdom of Judah, specifically David, who shepherded God. Notice that phrase there in Psalm 78, verse 72. So he shepherded them, David did, according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. God rejected the place up north in Shiloh, where the city in the northern kingdom of Israel. Rejected that. Instead, he chose Judah, Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, and King David to lead the nation. Even so, there's a lesson for us. God has rejected the first, the law of Moses. Not because it wasn't good, but because nobody could keep the law and live. So God replaced the old covenant and instead has chosen the root and offspring of King David himself, who is Jesus, who has given to us the covenant of grace through faith. By grace you have been saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And isn't it wonderful how the Bible calls Jesus the chief shepherd of our souls? And we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So dads, teach your kids to love the Lord and to love His words. Also, all of us, let's remind ourselves of the power of God. And also, let's remember that God has replaced the old with the new. No longer by works, but it's by faith in Jesus Christ. And let's do all we can to get the word out before He returns. Father, thank You for Your word tonight and for this wonderful His story lesson. Lord, what a wonderful story You have of how You were with Your people. And You put up with them and put up with them and put up with them and eventually brought them into the promised land. Lord, You did everything You could to prosper them. And Lord, You've done even more for us. Not only do I testify that You've put up with me and put up with me and put up with me, but You've also given to me eternal life by putting Your Spirit in me. Lord, all who believe in You are now indwelled by the Holy Spirit, something that the people of the Old Testament could never experience. And You are able to keep that which is entrusted to You. And unlike Israel who fell away, we trust, Lord, You to keep that which we've entrusted to You, which is our very lives, our souls, our everything. Yes, Lord, we know we have a part to play. We need to keep coming to you, keep seeking your face. But your part is to keep that. All who come to you, that you would by no means cast out. And so, Lord, thank you. We bless you and we honor you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey, it's late, so all of us want to just say, God bless you. Have a wonderful night.